Okay, we need to dive into this and move along really quickly this morning. So you can open your Bibles to James, the letter of James, chapter 1. And we're continuing in this series called Faith That Works. Because when you read through James, James is a very bottom line, direct answer kind of follower of Christ. You can wax eloquent theology all day. You can listen to sermon after sermon. You can study the Bible and memorize as many scriptures as you want. But if that, for James, if that is as far as it goes, he says your religion, if there's no application, he says your religion is worthless. And we've talked about this before. Action is what is required at the occasion of this particular letter of James. He's talking to the church just recently was persecuted. So you have pockets of believers that have been dispersed, not in Jerusalem, dispersed throughout the Mediterranean. Think maybe Syrian refugees, all right? They're separated from family. They're struggling to make ends meet. And so it's in this letter, it's to these people that he's talking to. That's why he begins his letter addressing those who are going through trials and temptations. And he urges them, look, I know things seem really bad right now. And maybe in our life, maybe there's some areas in our life that seem really bad right now. But we need to say these words. We need to sing those songs that God is good, that God is faithful, and that he loves us. Because the temptation when trials come into our life is to kind of punt on God. That's usually the first temptation. The second temptation when trials come into our lives is anger. So James goes into addresses that with these really memorable words. And he says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I'm going to say that one more time. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone, that's everyone in this room, that includes me. I'm the first. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For some of you, that's all that you need this morning. That's all the message that you need this morning. You can just close your eyes and meditate on that verse for the next 20 minutes, okay? See, for some of us, husbands, your marriage would dramatically begin to change, would fundamentally change if you applied that verse to your marriage. Wives, your marriage would fundamentally change if you began applying this verse to your marriage. Employees, your relationship with your boss would fundamentally change if you began to apply this verse. Employers, bosses, your relationship with your employees would fundamentally change if you applied this verse. So notice James says slow twice. The only quick part that James says about when it comes to anger is that we should be really quick to listen. Being quick to listen, it's just another way of saying slow down in how you're thinking. Don't come to any quick assumptions. Why do we need to be slow? We need to be slow when it comes to anger because anger moves from the heart, from the head to the heart to the mouth in an instant, in 1 second, right? Because it moves so fast. More than once, for myself, you know, I've been surprised. Have you been surprised by how angry you get, how quickly you get? Maybe somebody cuts you off in traffic, you know, it's like, boom, right there, you're at rage mode. Sometimes my kids, right, they know which buttons to push, so they might say something, and then right away, if they give me a certain attitude, right away, it's like zero to anger in 1 second. And in 1 second, we've probably all experienced this, where in that 1 second, you expressed your anger and a friendship ended. In a second, you expressed your anger and a business partnership ended. You expressed your anger and a marriage ended. You expressed your anger and you broke trust. You expressed your anger and you lost credibility. You expressed your anger and you lost respect. All of us in this room can tell a story where we went from zero to anger in 1 second and it led to a season of regret. That's why James, he says, when it comes to this issue of anger, you need to learn, every single person here, I'm the first one, you need to learn to be slow, slow, slow. James says, it's like, in other words, you need to be so slow in getting to angry that you might not even get angry. That's his applicational point. That every single person here, when it comes, because we all have a relationship with anger, he says, you need to be so slow to get to angry that you might not even get angry. That's good, right? Now, some of you might think, well, what's wrong with anger? I mean, isn't it good that I have anger? Isn't it good that I express myself? I don't want people to take advantage of me, right? I don't want to be a repressed person. I don't want to be passive aggressive. And James, here's the thing. You need to deal with this. You have to understand when James writes this, he gives no qualification. He gives no qualification or exceptions for this. He says, whatever the cause of your anger, your rage, your rant, he says, be slow. Why? This is so important. Look at verse 20, next verse. James says, this is why. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Underline that phrase in your Bible, produce the righteousness. He says, the reason why I want you to be so slow to get to anger that you might not even get to angry is because human anger does not produce righteousness. There's nothing right about it, and it doesn't produce anything righteous. It doesn't help in who you're becoming. It does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And so this means two things on your outline. First is that anger rarely resolves the issue and generally makes it worse for yourself and for others, right? I think we kind of know that. It's pretty self-explanatory. But that's what produce the righteousness means. He's saying, when you get angry and you bring your anger into a particular situation, it doesn't produce anything righteous. It doesn't produce something good. It doesn't make it better. It generally makes it worse. Anger typically hurts the situation. It doesn't help. You know, I mean, Angel and I, we've been, I mean, counseling couples and dating, you know, people dating and so for many years. And no one's ever said this. You know, our marriage was really tough. It was really touch and go. But ever since my husband developed an anger problem, things just got so much better. You know, no one's ever said that in a marriage therapy. You're never going to hear this about me. You know, Pastor Roy, he was really, really struggling in his ministry. But ever since he started getting an anger problem, he started really unleashing it to staff and to the pastors. Ministry is just really looking great at SCAC. I mean, you know, you're not going to hear that. It just doesn't work that way. But sometimes we think anger is going to work that way. If I just tell people what they need to be told, things will be so much better. And James is cutting through all the mess and all the things that we can say in our head. He says, your anger, when you introduce it, it does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That's the first thing. The second meaning of produce the righteousness means that anger does not spiritually form a right heart. Anger does not spiritually form the right heart. He's talking about what produces righteousness in us. What are the spiritual practices? When you think of spiritual practices, what are the ones that form a right heart? We might talk about scripture reading. We might talk about prayer. We might talk about Lectio Divina, meditation, confession, repentance, fasting, and swearing, right? That's a really good one, right? I mean, no, right? Swearing is not a good one. But think about what happens in your head when you swear, right? Not that I swear, but, you know, think about what happens in your head and your mind when you swear, or if you do swear. When you swear, when you are in anger mode, what does it do? You open your heart to a whole list of distortions, right? I mean, that's why you feel so bent out of shape after you say that thing you said and after you told that person the thing you need to tell and you did what you need to do. You don't feel good in here. You have the exact opposite feeling of when you pray. You have the exact opposite feeling when you meditate on scripture. Why? Because in anger, it does not produce righteousness. You actually open your heart to be formed not by God and not by spiritual practice, not by scripture. You actually open your heart to be formed, deformed by evil, by things that are not good. It does not produce the right heart. That's why James, in verse 21, he goes to the next one. He says this, verse 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. He's saying, here's what I know. Here's what I've heard the reports about the dispersed Christians throughout the Mediterranean. You guys are under intense trial. It's led to open the doors to so many temptations, and people are getting angry at the situation. And you're unleashing your anger on other people. You're unleashing your anger on your family members. You're unleashing anger on your brothers and sisters. And he said, this is not right. This shouldn't be. And it's forming you. It's distorting your heart in a way that is almost, at sometimes, can be unrecoverable. So you need to be really, really slow. Slow in coming to anger. So this next part, and so he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent because that arises from your anger. And that this is so important. He says, you need to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, this is really critical. This last part of the sentence, it's so critical. That first, that word, he says, the word planted in you, that is salvation language. James says, when you get angry, instead of your first response being saying something and unleashing it, he says, you need to go slow, slow, slow. And I want you to think about the word that was implanted in you. He wants you to think about that. He's saying, I want you to remember that you're saved. That's what he's saying. He's saying the word implanted in you is the gospel message that came to you. And it's the gospel message of grace. It is the gospel message of peace. It is the gospel message of reconciliation. It is not the gospel message of anger. He says, so when you get angry, he says, I want you to go back to and humbly, because you have to humble yourself. Why? Because whenever you get angry, with the same intensity that you get angry, it's the same intensity that your pride rises up, right? Isn't that true? As angry as you get, it's like your pride is right there, right there, right there, right there. You don't want to receive anything else. And that's why James says, oh man, when you get angry, you need to humble yourself and accept, receive, remember that the gospel of grace is in you. And then he says, if you do that, this gospel can save you. Now, in the Greek, it's a little more specific. He actually says, which can save your soul. And when he says, save your soul, this is really important. James is not using gospel language here. He's not saying, you know, don't get angry, and then, you know, if you're not angry and you'll avoid a particular situation and you'll be saved, like God, you know, saves you. No, that's not it. It's not a, you know, works, faith debate. That's not what he's talking about. He's using the word saved like we do today. Okay, did you guys catch the Seahawks game, right, this past Thursday, right? Okay, so I heard a commentator say, by winning that game, it saved our season, right? Does that make sense? Okay, and we need it every week, you know, save our season, right? And then do you remember the Detroit game, right? And Cam Chancellor punched the ball out of the guy at the one-yard line, the goal line, right? You would say, man, Chancellor, he saved the game. Does that make sense? That's the way that we use save. Let's say you're going to work, your car breaks down, there's a really important meeting, you're going to meet with a capital investor, you're stuck on the highway. You call a friend who lives nearby, he's fast asleep, you know, it's like, dude, can you help me? I need a pickup, you know. And so he comes. And you get in the car and like, oh man, you saved me. Not salvation, not from heaven, not from hell, you know. It's like, you saved me. You see, that's what James is talking about here. When you choose not to go down the road of anger, but you choose instead the road of the gospel, he's saying, man, it's like, woo, you saved your soul right there. Because something bad was about to, something distortive was about to happen to your soul. That sometimes is really difficult to recover from. Let me just give an example from my, you know, just personal life. And because I'm the first one who needs to hear this verse. I'll be the first one to stand in line and say, Jesus, I need you. I think it was like maybe about a year ago or something. I drove into the parking lot and I saw these signs in our parking lot that were these tow away. You know, don't park here, you'll be towed. And I went from zero to anger like that. I was angry. I was like, why do we have these tow-away signs here? You know, this is so confusing because the parents, you know, use our parking lot to pick up their kids in the morning. I drop up the kids in the morning, pick them up in the afternoon. And I was like, this just sends the completely opposite message of a welcoming church, right? When you have, because we had like one over there, we had two in the back and two on the side here. I mean, everything was just like, you know, tow-away, don't park here. This is bad. And, you know, I was angry. I went from zero to anger in 1 second, and I was ready to write an email. I was going to write a really, really good email. You guys ever had that feeling before, right? I would have expressed myself with fiery clarity. It was going to be so linguistically brilliant that the intended person would feel the full measure of my emotional displeasure, right? I mean, the email is going to be so good, they would even feel my emotions. But you know what? I didn't do that. If I was 20 years old, I would have done that, right? I did that a lot when I was 20. But I knew I can't do that. I don't do that because I love this quote. Next slide, please. It says, speak when you are angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. I mean, isn't that true? You ever say something, you're like, I wish I could take that back, right? See, when you're motivated by anger, you're allowing bitterness, resentment, and cynicism those three things to distort your soul. You're doing exactly the opposite of what God is trying to form, his character, inside of you. What James is saying is that on the other side of anger, you will not come out more righteous. You will not come out more holy. You will not come out more beautiful. You will not come out more compassionate. You will not come out more human. You will not come out more like Jesus. It's a distortion of your soul, and you can feel it when it happens. And it's so good. Instead, I just had a normal conversation with the person who's kind of responsible for these things. And I understood some other things, too. We had some people who were abandoning their cars in our parking lot and stolen cars and kind of you name it. Some things were weird things were going on. Excuse me. By the end, we talked about where are we going as a church? Where are we really headed? What's the vision of our church? And we ended up taking the signs down. No anger. No, nothing. It was really good. One of the things that I do, and after all of that, and this is just something I do, is that whenever I get angry, or I'm really tempted to anger, because in ministry, it happens a lot, just letting you know, I always process it. I always go back after the situation and ask, why did I get so angry? And in this particular situation, because it came so fast, the question that I asked myself afterwards was, why do I have a need to tear down? I think that's the question that God gave to me. Why do I have a need in my anger to tear down and not build up? Why is that? And I think God gave me that particular question because my life verse, you know, I hope you guys have a verse that you kind of cling on to. My life verse is John 10:10. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal and kill and what's next? You guys know? Destroy, right? You guys know that one, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, Jesus has come, to give us life in all its abundance, in all its fullness. And right when I began to make that connection, it just made sense. See, when you are open to unleashing your anger, it doesn't happen all the time. But what you are doing is you're leaving the door open, of the door of your soul open to the devil. And you're basically saying, hey, come on in. I'd love you to join me. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, right? But that's exactly where God was saying. It's like, you know, Roy, when you unleash your anger and it's like uncontrolled, and you go zero to 60, I mean, you go zero to anger in 1 second, it doesn't happen all the time, but here's what you're doing. You're leaving your soul wide open for destruction. Not only kind of this destruction for your own soul, but how you're going to relate to others. You're going to destroy relationships. You're going to destroy partnerships. You're going to destroy relationships with people that are so important to you and so close to you. A surefire recipe to ruin a relationship, a surefire recipe to distort your soul, just give in to anger. There's some of you here today. You need to stop talking to people the way that you do. Some of you need to stop talking to your spouse the way that you do. Some of you need to stop expressing certain things that you think you just need to express because it's your right. Some of you need to stop giving looks to other people a certain way. Because James says, when you get angry, it's not so much the face that gets distorted, it's your soul that suffers the greatest damage. And you think expressing your anger is justified, and James says, no, you're deceived. You're not righteous in your anger, just the opposite. Your soul is being formed by, he says, moral filth, hate, murder, and evil. But James's heart is this, man. When you choose, it's just a pastor's heart. He wants this for you. When he writes this, he's not angry. He's not angry at the people for being angry. He's just saying, like, I want you to be a people. But when you slow down, when you're about to get angry, and you humbly accept the gospel of grace, what you're doing in that moment is, man, you are saving your soul from a mountain of damage and regret, and you save relationships with people that are really important to you. He's like, I want this for you. I want you to experience this, because when you do the opposite, you're damaging this. You're going to damage relationships. But if you slow down and you allow the gospel of grace to invade your soul, man, you're saving your soul. It's like, phew, right? He's like saying, your soul is like, phew, I'm so glad you didn't put me through that. I'm so glad you didn't destroy that relationship. Like, women, and whoo, you saved us. You saved us. He's saying that's what he wants you to experience. Now, When you have a message like this, and James, he's so kind of cut and dry. Again, he does gives no qualifications, like, is this an okay thing to get angry? Or what about, you know, people are child molesters or something like that, right? It's a blanket statement James gives, right? Don't get angry. Is it a blanket statement, like, you can never get angry? And obviously, no. There's two sources that when you read James, two sources that James is drawing from. Number one is the words of Jesus, his brother, and number two is Proverbs. All right, this sounds, if you know anything about Proverbs, this sounds like a proverb. And so here's what you need to know. If you have an anger issue, you need to read the book of Proverbs. It sounds kind of weird. How is wisdom related to anger? Read Proverbs and you'll see. But here, let me just sum it up for you really quickly. In the book of Proverbs, anger is like this. A wise person is like this. A wise person, a godly person who God sees as righteous, a wise person who positions themselves to receive the blessing and favor of God, that person, according to Proverbs, rarely gets angry, rarely expresses anger. It's so rare. It's the fool, it's the opposite one who's ready to express their anger. All right? James continues, verse 22, and he takes it one step up, a little bit broader. He says, do not merely listen to the word. So you hear what I'm saying, you hear this letter, do not merely listen to the word or just read the word and so deceive yourselves. He says, you've got to do what it says. Easier said than done, all right? And so James, he's moving from a specific issue of anger to the broader implication of the word of the gospel and the word of scripture implanted in us. And what he's saying is first, he's saying the bottom line there is that many of you have heard before. You all know, because he's reading to, he's talking to the Jewish people, and they know the book of Proverbs. And he's saying, you've heard it before. Don't get angry. Don't be an angry person. You've heard many things. You've heard many things about many different topics over and over again since you were little kids. And he says this, don't be deceived. Just because you know it, right? Just because I know and I've read the book of Proverbs, just because I know I'm not supposed to be angry, that doesn't make you a righteous person. That doesn't make you a person that doesn't get angry. You might read the word and it says, don't get angry, and you're at peace and you're at home. Like, don't get angry. Oh, that's so good. You know, I mean, that really speaks to me. I know I need to not get angry next time. But next time, you know, you're in the moment and you just get angry, right? And James says, you're deceiving yourselves unless you do what it says. You have to do it or else you're fooling yourself. And then he gives this really powerful illustration. Verse 23, he says, anyone who listens to the word, and that's us right here, we're all listening to the word, right? Amen? Amen, we're listening to the word, okay? But does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Raise your hands. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Okay, good. All right, for some of you who didn't raise your hands, you really should have looked, all right? Okay, and so verse 24, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is such a powerful illustration. He's just so practical, all right? So we all took some time this morning to look into a mirror, right? We all took some time. So do me a favor, just in your mind really quick, just calculate for me how long you stood or you sat in front of the mirror. All right, now share that number with your neighbor, okay? Just go ahead, just share real quickly. How many minutes I was in front of the mirror, in front of the bathroom mirror this morning? Be honest, round up to the nearest minute. All right, cool. Raise your hand if you spent more than 2 minutes in front of the mirror. More than two. All right, more than five? More than 5 minutes in front of the mirror, okay. If you spent more than 7 minutes in front of the mirror this morning, just be honest. Okay, all right, good. Honest people here, don't lie in church, all right. You spent more than 10 minutes in front of the mirror this morning. 10 minutes, okay. Woohoo! Okay, 15. We got it, 15? 15 minutes, I see, okay. Is there 15 minutes? Raise your hand. Okay, good, two. I have a prize for you, actually. You can get to, I have Neutrogena bar soap for you, okay, facial soap for you, all right. 15 minutes, right? That's amazing. Okay. Now, for me, I don't know how long I spend in front of the mirror. I look pretty fabulous when I get up in the morning. I don't have much hair to work with, you know, so I'm pretty good. But here's what I know about me. and here's what I know about you, is that when you look in the mirror, you respond, right? I mean, you look at it, you see what's going on, and you fix it. That's what you do, right? You find it, you look in the mirror, you find what's going on, and then you fix it, right? Guys, guys, when we walk in front of the mirror, you know, we see a mirror, we're like, you know, fix it, right? You know, that's kind of our response. That's kind of what we do, or we do this, right? Some of you check your teeth, right? You have a mirror just for your teeth after you eat that salad, you eat that lunch, you know, and you check your teeth. You're like, okay, what's going on in here? I need to fix it, right? You pick out the leftovers. So here's your process, and here's my process in front of the mirror. And we do it every single time. You look for it, you find the flaw, and you fix it. You find it, then you fix it. Can you say that with me? You find it, you fix it. One more time. You find it, you fix it. That's right. And a lot of us, some of you, especially some of you who spend a lot of time in the bathroom, in the mirror, you go to great, great, great lengths to find it and to fix it. Some of you have actually gone and purchased, there's these special mirrors, you know, that you find in hotel rooms that I've only seen really in hotel rooms, because you have the regular bathroom, big mirror, right? And then they usually have this side mirror. It's this round mirror. And when you look at it, it's not really a mirror. It's like a magnifying, reverse magnifying glass mirror, right? It magnifies your face. And I remember going to a hotel room, first thought, I was like, what is this? Pulling out, you're like, whoa, what is that? It was kind of scary, right? And I'm just thinking, really, my first thought was like, why would anyone want a mirror like that? You know, because it's just ugly, right? I mean, it just magnifies ugly. That's all it does, right? Why would you want that? I mean, you can't hide anything, right? And I know, because, you know, since then I've found out that it's a lot of, no guy has that mirror, all right? But it's all women who have that mirror. They want to get that mirror, that big magnifying, that mirror. And so women, when you find, and you're looking in the mirror and you find the ugly, right? Actually, I shouldn't use that word. When you find the micro imperfections, okay? Because see, that's why you need a mirror like that, because it has to be magnet, because you look so beautiful and perfect all the time. It's like the little tiny micro imperfections, right? When you find the micro imperfections, you get out your tool bag, right? Men, we keep our tool bag in the garage. Women keep their tool bag in the bathroom, okay? It's just different. And that's why men are always like, honey, when are you gonna come down? You know, let's go. I'm building a house. That's what I'm doing. I'm building a house, right? No wonder it takes so long. So you use that mirror, that big magnifying mirror. What do you do? What do you do? It's like immediate. You look for it. You find it, and then you fix it. You find it, and you fix it. And that's what we all do, men or women. And we spend hundreds of dollars on brushes and lotions and floss and makeup and gel and hairspray in order to find it and fix it. And James' point is this. Why don't you do that for your soul? You are immediate in your response. You find out what's wrong with your face, and you fix it right there. And James says, do you know how important your soul is? Why don't you find it for your soul and fix it right there? He said, church, get on this. Get on it. And he's saying, the church, like he says, what we're doing, the way that we live, he's saying the way that we live is just crazy. He's saying it's crazy. He's saying, you know what? Whenever you look in the mirror, you respond. Like if it's really bad, you don't just forget what you looked like and walk out the door. You would be so crazy to do that. That's what he's saying. You're so crazy. People are crazy to do that. He said no one would ever, ever do that. We always see a mirror and respond. And his point is, how is it that we can see the sin in our lives and the mess in our lives and the anger in our lives and the lust in our lives and the greed in our lives and just pretend like it doesn't exist and just go out and do our stuff? He's saying, you're living crazy, church. I'm the first one to say, I'm crazy too. Verse 24, he makes the point as illustration, and after looking at himself, goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But, you know, it's just one of those things. This translation is not as good in the NIV. He moves the illustration from looking into the mirror back into the present. He doesn't say that person is like the one who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. He actually says he looks into the mirror and he forgets. He brings it back into the present. He says this kind of person who looks at the Word of God and doesn't do it is the kind of person who looks in the mirror, and then James brings it back to the present, like, whoop, and you forget what kind of person you really are. For once he has stood and looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten. He abandons the mirror illustration. And he gets back to what I just said. It's your soul. You've forgotten what kind of person you really are. He's saying, how is it that we can hear the word of God and be convicted by the mess of our anger, our temptation, our lust? And how is it that we cannot fix it? How can we ignore it? Because you would never do that with your face. And James says, what do we need to do? Because we're so deceived. Verse 25, he says, you need to look harder. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently, that means you need to look long and hard into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but what? But doing it. This is at least the third time he's talked about you've got to do the word. They will be blessed in all they do. And he transitions from the word implanted in you. He's been talking about the word that's in you, right? Obey, remember the words implanted in you. And he then switches it to the law. He says the law instead. The word you received, okay? The way he makes that switch is because he wants you to remember that as good as the word of God is sometimes in your quiet time, and sometimes as abstract it can make you, gives me feelings of peace or hope or inspiration. He's saying, at the same time, I want you to remember, it's a law. Like, submit yourself under the word of God. Like, if the law is the law, then do the law. Then obey the law. It's something that needs to be done. He's just trying to make that emphasis. He's reemphasizing that you've got to do something that frees your soul. And it's so interesting that he uses the word law, then he uses the word freedom, right? If you obey the law, you get freedom. Because we usually think, when you obey the law, I feel like I'm trapped, right? It's a law thing. This is what he's saying. If you will accept and humbly accept God's word and the gospel that's in you, when you're angry, when you're stuck in temptation or pornography, when you're stuck in that decision, the things that we've been talking about in the past 2 weeks, right? It might feel in that moment like it's a law, like God is like, you know, just trying to limit my fun. But what he's saying is that if you actually give in and if you humbly accept the word to not get angry, to not look at that website, to not take that money, when the first time you do that, you're going to experience a freedom. Why? Because you're not enslaved by that temptation in that moment. And it breaks something in you, this thing, this unhealthy attachment that you have. That's what I've been thinking about a lot as I've been preparing for this message. I think there's a lot of people in here this morning where it's like bubble. There's certain things that you deal with. It's like bubble wrap. If I gave every single person here bubble wrap at the beginning of service, I guarantee you that throughout the message we'd hear pop, pop, pop. Just randomly, right? Because when you hold bubble wrap, you just got to pop it, right? It's just automatic. There are certain things that, whether it's anger, whether it's greed, whether it's lust, or whatever it might be, there are some things for you, you just feel like it's automatic. You feel like, I just can't do it. You feel like, I have to get angry. I have to look at that website. I have to get that money. I have to cheat on this. There's some of you, like, it's instantaneous. And the reason is because of James' word. He says that because you haven't had that limit on your life and that boundary, you've allowed this moral filth and this evil to corrupt your soul. There's some of you this morning, God wants you to experience for the very first time a moment of victory that breaks whatever addiction, whatever thing that you feel like you need to satisfy that destroys your soul. Because here's what I guarantee you is that some of you who are growing in your faith, you have experienced this, where there's this one huge temptation to fall into a certain way of thinking, of doing something, of writing that email, whatever it might be. And you know this happened. You were dealing with God. You were struggling to let the gospel, the word implanted into you, be real so that you would actually do it. Instead of doing what you knew would not produce righteousness, you wanted to do the gospel. And sometimes what that meant was not saying that thing that you wanted to say, not writing that thing you wanted to write, not stealing that thing that you wanted to steal, and thinking positively instead of negatively. And when you made the decision to do that, you knew the feeling. It broke something in you. It broke that chain of slavery. It broke that thing that's been holding you back so long. And you experienced real victory. And from that point on, it's not that you never were tempted in that way anymore, but from that point on, you were able to face that temptation and actually have a chance of overcoming it. That's power. That's the gospel. That's freedom to choose the good that you want to do. James goes on, and he gives two examples of what doing the law looks like. And you know, James, he's just a bottom line type of guy, right? And he gives these two examples of what, if you're really doing scripture, if you're really doing, you're following Jesus, he says these are two things that should happen in your life. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Ouch. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself being polluted from the world. James says this. There are two examples. Now look, there are many more. Okay, there are many more. But James says it's like this. All right, if I only had, you know, a few words, and if I could talk to Christians everywhere, and these would be, and James would say, if I could just give you the two marks that I see that you're really following Jesus, and we would say Bible study or how much of the Bible I memorized or you know, things like that. We would say how much I go to church, how much I give, right? That's what we would say. James says, here are the two things that I say are marks that you really are doing the word. You're doing the gospel, not you believe the gospel, not that you accept the gospel, that I'm actually doing the gospel, which James would say it really means that you believe. He says, here's the two things. Number one, how well you keep quiet. Someone who has some sense of reign of control over their tongue, over their emotion, over their what they express. Isn't that interesting? We would never say that. But he says, two marks of maturity, a person who's actually doing the gospel. Number one, how well you keep quiet. And number two, how well you look after the most vulnerable people in society. That's it. Now, I could go on and on to this, but James actually goes into greater detail into this later in chapter, and we'll get to that. But for right here, what we talked about today, you need to circle that word deceived. If you have your Bible, circle that word deceived. Because we measure our spiritual strength by so much, by how much, right? How much I know the Bible, how many verses I have memorized, how often I pray, how consistent my QT is, how convicted I am by church when I hear a message. Actually, none of that matters either. James says, if that's as far as it goes, you're deceiving yourself. If your practice if your understanding of following Jesus just goes to studying but not doing, unless there's practical daily application in your life, he says, it's all worthless and you're being deceived. So I leave you with this last question. What have you found? What do you need to fix? That's the application for today's message. What have you found? What do you need to fix? If you're a newcomer today at church, so glad you're here. So glad you're here. This might all be a bit much for you. It's like, oh, this is like, whoa. Because you kind of know, you know, there's areas of your life and that you have no control over. You know, maybe when it comes to your speech, yeah, you have no control over. And so I don't want to hurt anybody. You know, just take it easy, take it slow. The first step for you, if you're new to church, you're not a Christian, and you're hearing something like this, the first step for you might be to say, you know what? This sounds like something that I need. So I will commit myself. I'll just be, my first step for you is just to be here. Be a hearer. Be a person who's quick to hear. That's all I could do right now. You know, that's all, you know, that's all I'm ready to do. So just come back each week and just be here. Just see what the Word of God has to say. Some of you have been at church for many months, maybe a couple of years. And as soon as you saw that question, you know, what have you found? Your mind immediately went to a particular issue in your life. Your mind immediately went to the issue in your life. You know where the mess is. You know there's a mess in your life. But you've said to yourself over and over again, it doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. I can't help myself. I'm only hurting myself. I'm not hurting others. I can't stop. I want to have fun. Who really cares? And you got to know, you're just rebelling. You're just rebelling. And so your next step, all right, is to stop fighting. And you need to do what the Word said. And the Word says to humbly receive the Word implanted in you. And so what you're doing is this. Your next step is this, okay, because we're not trying to take you too far. Your next step is this, to say, God, I'm messed up here in this particular. You fill in the blank. And instead of rebelling, And instead of making excuses, God, I will humbly, okay, God, fine. I'm going to stop making excuses. You're right. What I do is wrong. That's it. That's your next step. It's just going there and saying, you know, I'm going to stop the excuses. You know, I'm going to stop, you know, playing the blame game. You know, my parents made me do it, and because of my upbringing or because of my genes or something like that. You say, no, God, I receive your word tells me that that's wrong and what I've been doing is wrong, and so that I admit I have been wrong. That's your next step, okay? Now, there's some of you, and I belong to this group, where I've been through countless sermons. I've written so many sermons, been through so many Bible studies. I've humbly accepted the word. You've found that issue. You know what that is. You know that temptation, that sin from a long time ago that just kind of repeats itself, kind of creeping back. You found it. Here it is for us. It's time to fix it. It's time to fix it. It's time to actually take the word and apply it to your life. There are husbands and wives in this place. And you remember what your wedding day was like. And today, you treat each other like like they're your worst enemy. You need to fix it. Accept God's word about marriage and how husbands and wives love one another. Stop talking to each other like you do. You know, just so we're not all embarrassed, just you know, because we have husbands and wives here, they're probably sitting next to each other, right? Just say to the person next to you, all right, you are not my enemy. It's a real simple thing. Just look at the person next to you and say, you are not my enemy. You're not my enemy. Okay? And it's good that we all do it. It's all good that we all do it in a church. You know why? Because you know where this word needs to be applied first? It's in the church. And it's how we treat each other. Because if we can't do it out here, we don't have any reason or right to tell people out there to act or behave in the same way. Brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, I am not your enemy. You are not my enemy. You each other are not each other's enemies. We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Let's fix it. Let's do it. There are some men in here who wrapped up in pornography. It's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay that everyone else is doing it. It's not okay if you're married. It's worse. Humbly accept the word. Counseling. Accountability. TG. There's a person in here, you may be filled with anger. You probably have really good reason to be filled with anger. Some things happened in the past. Parents were a certain way. I get it. I understand. But notice, no one wants to get near you because your personality is like a porcupine. You ever try to hug a porcupine? I mean, it's really hard to hug a porcupine, right? I mean, it's really hard. But the thing is that people love you. People want to show their love to you, but ouch, ouch. It's time to take responsibility and fix it. Kindness, compassion, empathy, submission. There's a dad here who sacrifices everything for the job and leaves his family to fend for themselves emotionally and spiritually. It's time to fix it. No, not until the business deal's over. Not until the season of work. No, fix it right now. Find a new job. Put boundaries on your work hours and emails. Plan events for your kids. It's time to humbly accept the word and fix it. And church, again, I just want this so much for each of you because I know that myself and probably every single person, there's this one thing where we get from zero to anger in a second. We get to zero to lust in a second. We get from zero to whatever it might be. But when you take that step and you actually do the word that's been planted in your heart, that thing that has been enslaving you for years and decades, it gets broken. It's that first decision that I'm going to do what the word actually says. That vice, that thing that's been holding on, it gets broken. I want you to experience that so bad. And when you find that the word, and you apply the word, and you do it, you find freedom, your soul is formed like whew, in the image of Jesus, and God will bless you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day today. Thank you for the word. Your word, written through James, who we could tell is just such a caring loving pastor. And we also just see his personality come out through this too. He's so direct and incredibly sharp in his words, because we need to know, because we are so easily deceived in who we are. We are so easily deceived in how we look. We are so easily deceived in how we measure ourselves in our rightness with you and our righteousness with you. And for so many of us here, we just think, yeah, we're doing really good. We're really right with God, and God is so pleased with us. And there's truth to that. God loves us. You love us. You're so pleased with us because you see the righteousness of Christ, his blood that covers over all of our sin, past, present, and future, and you've given us a new heart and a new mind. But God, let us not remember that our faith is still in work in progress. And we don't want to go around this world, we don't want to go around this church hurting each other by the things that we do, by the addictions that we have, but we need to be serious about seeing the Word and, yes, magnifying and honoring it for all its beauty, but none of that matters, James says. Let's get really real and really practical. You got to do it. And so, as we've just heard today, we would never, never, if we saw the mess that we were in, our face was in the morning, we would never forget about it and step out the door. That'd be a crazy, crazy person. God, help us to say, God, and admit, God, I'm crazy. Because I see the mess in my soul, and I pretend like it's not there. I just keep being that person. And God, today, I want that to stop. God, today, I want to fix it. With your help, faith in Jesus Christ, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, to overcome this world. God, I receive your power. I believe, God, in your goodness in my life. And God, that you will be with me, God, to fix this, whatever fill in the blank that you've had this morning. I'm relying upon you for every ounce of strength. God, we thank you, Father, for this morning, for your word. You're so good to us. I pray that this day would be the day that so many in here, they know their issue, they found it, God, but they would find the power and the resource and the victory to fix it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand up. Let's sing a song.